We also read in God's Word from the book of Isaiah, chapter 52. We'll be reading into chapter 53 to the end of the chapter. So Isaiah 52, beginning in verse 13. And this is the beginning of the portion that speaks of the suffering servant that is promised in the book of Isaiah and is fulfilled, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ and His coming and His life and death. So Isaiah 52, beginning with verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul in an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Thus far, may God bless the reading of his own word in the as we hope to observe the Lord's Supper in this morning service, we have returned to the theme that we've been considering both prior and at the Lord's Supper for quite a while now regarding the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have arrived at the cross and we have arrived at the climax of the sufferings of Christ. We're almost at the end of looking at them in an itemized way. We've seen and began with the suffering of humiliation. which really began at the very conception of Christ. He who is God taking the form of man and entering the darkness of the womb of a human being and beginning life in this world, like all of us did. The suffering of humiliation. We saw how Christ suffered betrayal. We saw how he suffered great sorrow in Gethsemane through the anticipation of his suffering, through the apathy of his friends, and through the loneliness that he experienced. Remember the suffering of forsakenness, because once he was arrested, he was denied by Peter. He was forsaken by all his friends. Also, the suffering of judgment and everything that ensued there. The false witnesses, the false accusations. There at judgment, suffering treason and suffering blasphemy at an official level when Christ was accused as a blasphemer and as one committing treason. That was blasphemy against him, and that was treason against the rightful king. He was suffering all of these things. And then he suffered that final rejection where the very Roman court and the religious authorities, the people in general, they truly chose Barabbas instead of Christ, and he was sent to be crucified. This sending of Christ to the cross had this weight of rejection of the peoples of the day and the court system, the religious system. Then Jesus suffered great cruelty, both at the court and at the cross. And then he suffered great shame, because that's what the cross was all about. And he suffered reproach, and then remember that degree deeper, which is mockery. Mockery is reproach with sarcasm. And like I mentioned, there are a few other themes to consider, but today what we hope to consider before we arrive at the very end, which is looking toward a few moments at the end of the cross, it seems a proper time to look at really the source of all these sufferings, which is in itself a suffering. The suffering of the burden of sin. If you remember, in all of these themes that we've been considering, often we go back to answer why the betrayal, why the sorrow, why the humiliation, why the forsakenness, and it's always the same reason. It's because of sin. And now as we consider Christ on the cross and we are acknowledging that soon we will be talking about the wrath that he receives upon him, the judgment that comes from heaven. In a sense, it's like the judgment he's been in is nothing now compared to this heavenly darkness that comes upon his soul. And before we even get there, the question is, what is really happening? What's the theology of Calvary? And it is the reality that Jesus is there as a sin offering. Sins have been laid upon the Lamb, and he is about to shed all his blood and burn and die. And this very reality of Christ being there, one whose our sins have been laid upon him, is so mentioned in a declared way, in a precise way, in Isaiah 53. This is why we come here now, for us to see, well, this is what was happening on the cross. And this explains everything. It explains all that suffering. And in itself, of course, is a suffering. The fact that Christ took upon himself our iniquities. In all of Isaiah 53, what we hope to focus is verses 3 through 6. And you notice how it keeps adding. And even though verses 4 through 6 are what's classically called the portion that speaks of the substitution, that Christ took upon himself our sins, it's like this thought continues to the end of this passage. Notice all of this. Verse 3, we hear that Christ is one who will suffer greatly, But then verse 4 starts giving the reasons why. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And then verse 5 gets more specifically. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And then verse 6 explains in a very big detail, the Lord, at the very end of verse 6, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquities of us all. See the burden of sin that Christ had to bear. And then verse 8, toward the end of verse 8, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And then look at verse 10. Verse 11, towards the end, for he shall bear their iniquities. And then toward the end of verse 12, and he bare the sin of many. This reality that Christ was on the cross suffering as a sin bearer, a burden bearer, is so central to the cross that it is the center of Isaiah 53 prophecy, and it never stops being talked about through the rest of this declaration because it really explains everything. It puts together why Christ came, and it puts together why the sacrificial system. It puts together, it answers in a sense to, I always imagine if you were an Israelite in those days of sacrifice. You know, going to church meant taking one more animal, maybe not a lamb this time. Maybe my family is now poor, so we'll use a dove, but it will be something. And a wealthy family will take an ox and a goat and maybe more animals. If you were very prosperous, there would be the 10% of all of those that you would bring as a flock and as a drove to Jerusalem. And the family would sit there and see bloodshed and burning. And the little children knew there was a ceremony of the placing of the hand upon the lamb or upon the oxen or upon the goat. And it would be drilled in the minds of little children. Daddy is placing our sins on that animal. He is the poor victim. We are the poor sinners. But we will be blessed because we will not die, that animal will. And why the fire, why the shedding of blood? See, why all of that? Because sin was placed upon it. See, that was the critical thing. Why will that animal have to be burdened with death? Because it was burdened with sin. Sin transferred, answered everything. The little children, I'm sure, would ask all the time, Father, why do we have to kill them? And of course they would learn and maybe stop asking, but maybe it would be drilling in their questions. But why? And they would grow into adulthood understanding. It is sin. It is sin. It is sin. It is my sin. You know, that animal that would be added to the sacrifice of the family because a son perhaps would come and tell and confess to the father a sin of theft and something very specific. And as the family would go there, that son would know, and this lamb is because of me precisely. Father never adds a lamb, but now he did. It must be because I confessed my theft. And as the death of that animal occurred in the eyes of that son, he would understand, I am the thief, but that lamb is shedding its blood, and now it's dying, it is burning. That's what God thinks of sin. And if that burden of theft was upon me, I would have to shed my blood and burn. And beloved, that's why hell is a place full of fire. It is reserved for all who do not put their trust in the sin bearer. And because they don't, they bear it alone. If you are this moment without Jesus, you are this moment the bearer of all your sins and all the guilt that goes with it. And therefore all the wrath of God because he is just. And until you see Christ as the one who died for sinners, and you realize there is no hope anywhere else but Him, you will be carrying those sins alone. And see, this is why it's so important, so critical, so central to the gospel, to see Christ's suffering on Calvary's cross, for you to realize He is the only sufficient Savior. And this is what God thinks of sin. And He's a willing Savior. And the reality that He's there proclaimed for the world to see is really inviting the world to acknowledge, lay your sins upon the foot of this cross. There is room enough. The problem is there's not willingness enough. There's not brokenness enough in our own hearts. But beloved, as we take one more glance at the suffering of Christ this morning, I pray that those who have found their hope in Christ, that you may be more and more encouraged to see that as you partake of wine and bread that speaks of blood and body, the very sacrifice of Christ. And what are we doing, beloved? We are partaking of it. It is a feast at the same time that we mourn His death and the sadness of it. We are rejoicing. Wine rejoices the heart, and bread feeds the body. This is to communicate. Christ is saying, I died for you. I want you to rejoice. I want you to be glad. I want you to be realizing there is abundance of pardon for more sins even to come, and more sinners who would come by faith. And beloved, if you have never come, if you have never believed, that the sight of the suffering of Christ would be one more encouragement to you, both to acknowledge your desperate state and to acknowledge God's willingness to save. So let us look in the minutes that we have this morning at the burden itself, the burden that Jesus suffered, the weight and what it meant. And as we go into the observing of the Lord's Supper, we'll look at the blessings themselves. It is such a summary, isn't it, of what the Lord's Supper is. The very fact that it's wine and it is body broken speaks of the burden, and yet we're fed by it. It speaks of the blessings. And so we are so overjoyed that we have really a summary of the Lord's Supper in the very theme of focusing upon the suffering of the burden of sin. Well, let's look at the burden itself. As we go to chapter 53 of Isaiah, verse 3. Verse 3 brings a sight of the burden itself. In a few verses to come, it's the burden itself. And then later what we see is the source of this burden. There's a surprise element. People are looking at Christ, at the Messiah, the servant, who's being prophesied here. And then think of yourself hearing this prophecy without knowing who this man will be. But we sit here knowing who this man is. There's a moment where they wondered, wow, he's carrying a burden. And they wonder why. And they suppose it's because of his sins, because of his wrongdoings. But we also see the source of the burden, and we realize why. And the people, even as they are part of saying this prophecy, they're the ones acknowledging, oh, this is the reason. Let us look at this first. The burden itself. And we see that it's described first. We see it by his rejection. Now, any one of us would feel very burdened if you are rejected. That's the story of life, isn't it? You are rejected by anyone, it is a burden immediately. We hear the media that there are people in their 12s, 13, 14 years of age. Never before in history there were so many people burdened and stressed out. And it's all connected with the thought that they're not getting enough likes in all the posts and all that whole domain, because they're feeling rejected. It's a burden. Well, look at the burden Christ bore. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. You see, we see the burden by seeing his rejection. And who are the ones rejecting? The people who are seeing him. And we are part of that people in a sense that we were born in sin. Our sins are the very ones that he was carrying. He was suffering rejection then because of us. And those who still do not believe in Christ are still rejecting him today. The word rejected means to be left, to be destitute, to be forsaken. It's to be an abject of men. It's the idea that he ceases to belong to the number of men when it says that he was rejected of men. That he's less than a man. That he's ceasing to be regarded as belonging to mankind. Barnes, one of the commentators, says there was a ceasing to treat him as if he had human feelings and was in any way entitled to human fellowship and sympathy. If we lump together all these sufferings of Christ and how people were cruel to Jesus, that explains. They thought he was like an animal, that they could spit upon him. And we see also this burden itself described by his dejection. Not only the rejection of men, but the dejection of his soul. Because it says here that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Daniel was a man greatly beloved. But Jesus, who is the beloved of the Father, and even heaven opened, as it were, so that the voice of God would declare it, he was, in a descriptive way, a man of sorrows. Acquainted with grief. The word grief means sickness. It can mean affliction. It can mean suffering. But connected with disease. Connected with an illness. And many people suffer when they enter a kind of illness that becomes their new normal. You hear that theme, don't you? Maybe you've had loved ones who have now some kind of disease that might be the rest of their lives, and they're told, you need to understand this is the new normal. Well, Jesus was born into this world with a normal. It wasn't really new normal for him. He was acquainted with grief. And when you think of this very theme, it's really throughout all of his life. And in his life, you think of how when he saw Jerusalem as a flock without a shepherd and he wept. When he saw people mourning over Lazarus and Lazarus dead, he wept. How he was surrounded by those people who were unbelieving and he would say, how long will I suffer to be among you? He was always acquainted with grief. He was constantly faced with demon-possessed people. Can you imagine this? Seeing so many people and seeing these poor souls with the scratches and the cuts. And think of meeting somebody who lives in the tombs and hearing from a father of a son who falls to the fire and almost gets burned. And to be constantly aware of that reality. And then seeing lines and lines of people to heal. It is grieving to the heart to see people who are so full of affliction, all kinds of illnesses, diseases, leprosy, palsy, blindness, lameness, shriveled hands, paralysis. Jesus was acquainted with grief. He was a man of sorrows. So we see the weight by the rejection of men, by the dejection of his own spirit, but also by the reaction of people. In verse 3, it says, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We hid, as it were. This is the, I don't know if that's ever happened to you, where you see something so repulsive that you can't see it any longer. And you have to turn your face away. Either you cover it with your hands or you turn away your face because of its repulse, because of its ugliness, because of how horrible it looks. And this is the reaction people had to Christ. And then it says, and we esteemed him not. This really puts everyone in the category of a Herod who who set him at naught and considered him, as it were, as a nobody. This is what it means to say we esteemed him not. It means we considered him as nothing. He was not worthy of our notice. But let us look at the source of our burden. The reason this is important to speak of, beloved, is we need to put ourselves as those who would see all of that appalling wickedness of how people were treating him and the sorrow he was under and the beatings and the shedding of blood and the sorrow in his face and perhaps hearing some of the shrieks that came from Christ. And imagine yourself with your face saying, no, I can't look upon this anymore. And then we go to verse 4 and it starts connecting the dots. Verse 4 is a connection to verse 5, of course. And verse 5 solves the mystery. But verse 4 begins to give the idea of what is the source of all that sorrow. And verse 4 says, surely he hath borne our griefs. And that's the word griefs that we see in verse 3. He was acquainted with grief. But it is our grief that is making him suffer this, and carried our sorrows. And the word sorrows is the same word sorrows is describing. He's a man of sorrows. See, verse 5 is solving an enigma. And think of yourself thinking, I can't look upon this man. He looks like a man of sorrows. And verse 4 is the reality. My sorrows are the sorrows that he is experiencing. My grief and my affliction is what has been pounded upon his back. And then comes the question, how and why? And before anyone would think it's my sorrow that I'm poor or it's my grief that I'm sick, meaning physically sick, verse 5 goes into the very source of everything. Think of this, how precious. Verse 5 is the source of sources. Because here we see him full of sorrow. What's the source of that sorrow? My sorrow, verse 4. And what is the source of my sorrow? Verse 5. Verse 5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. You could almost substitute sorrow for iniquity. And grief for transgression. You see the whole idea here. If we were to ask, why was Jesus so full of sorrow? Well, because he was carrying my sorrow. And why am I so full of sorrow? Because of my iniquities. And the same thing with the grief. Because of my grief. And what griefs? My transgressions. You see, the source of it all, this is what I said in the introduction, the source of all the sorrow is sin. It was sin that was imputed upon Christ. And whose sins? Mine. And so the idea we have here is, think of yourself as that one who can't look any longer. But God's word says, the same way you're full of repugnancy toward Jesus, be aware that that suffering, that reality, that affliction is because of what's in your own bosom. And if he had not received that, that would be you. Forever and ever and ever. That is why, beloved, you can only understand the misery of sin if you look at the Lord Jesus. Because there he was suffering for sinners. And in looking, your eyes are open, not just to the sadness of what's out there, but the sadness of what's in here. Beloved, have you come to the understanding that it is your sins that nailed Jesus to the tree? It is your sin that caused him to be spat upon. It is your sin that caused the betrayal. It is your sin that is the great denier of Jesus, that caused him shame, that caused him reproach. This is why we speak of faith. You look to Jesus, and inevitably repentance. You break before Jesus. So as we go like this, not being able to look to Jesus as he dies on the cross, our hearts turn inward and we realize it's because of me. And think of how blind we are. We can look at a suffering Jesus and see all of that thing that makes us so sick. And yet we can allow sin to go in our hearts undealt with, unrepentant, unconfessed, and we're not as sick. And it's not because we're really okay. It's because of how blind we are to the reality of sin. And again, this is why we need to starkly look at Christ on the cross and see him there suffering and shedding his blood and burning under the wrath of the Father, because it's a window unto my own heart that would cause me to fall before the Lord and say, "Oh, what burden thou hast carried for me. A burden too heavy for me to carry. Lord, I must deposit it before the cross." And then we see this is only really describing the burden in itself. But then as we continue reading, we see the weight of this burden. We won't have time to look through all of it. But beloved, this text is filled with words to describe the weight of this burden. We see in verse 4, the beginning with the words, "We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Three words that seem to just be introductory words, really. There's more to come, but these words encapsulate almost in a general way all that Jesus felt. The stricken is associated even with leprosy in God's word. It's like saying he was plagued. The Geneva version says, we esteemed him plagued. It looked like he had the greatest plague humanity has ever seen. And then the word smitten, of course, speaks of all the hitting, the violence that was done to him. The afflicted means that he was humbled, he was bent down, he was oppressed. And it then has the pains outside and the pains inside. Remember, as we talked about suffering, we saw there's all this domain. There's the domain of pain for the flesh and the domain of pain for the heart. And remember in our study, the pain in the heart is greater than the pain in the flesh and what it does to your soul. And these three words encapsulate all of this. But then we go to verse 5. And like I said, it explains the source of all that pain, the source of all that sorrow. In verse 5, he was wounded. And this is what I mean about seeing the words that speak of really the weight, not just the burden, but the weight of this burden. Stricken, smitten, afflicted. And then it becomes a little more specific, wounded. Wounded means to be pierced through. Some see a clear allusion here to the being pierced on his hands and feet and later on his side. It's often in the context used in the Bible of death. One commentator, Delitzsch, he says that this is the strongest term for violence, for a violent and excruciating death in the Hebrew language, this being wounded for our transgressions. And then it says bruised. I need to speak for a second about the word bruised. This means to be crushed, to be cut to pieces, beat to pieces. In some cases, even the idea of being pulverized. Jesus was bruised for our iniquities. And then it says chastisement, the whole idea of a correction, of a discipline. And then the stripes, blows and wounds. These are the marks that are left on the body because of the whipping and the scourging. We have those central words. And I don't have time to go through all the other words. The rest of this passage, verse 7, speaks of being oppressed, of being afflicted, of being slaughtered. Finally, we find some final words that really speak of death. All of these words speak of the weight of what Jesus felt, the weight of the burden. In verse 6, in a summarized way, it says why this weight was upon him. Verse 6, it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way." And this is why this is so important. This makes a final connection. Jesus is a man of sorrows. Why? Because of my sorrows. Why my sorrows? Because of my iniquities. But there's some people who even say, see, because of my iniquities, Jesus suffers too. I suffer, he suffers with me. That's heresy. But some people think that. And verse 6 shatters that falsehood. Jesus is not suffering with me. He is suffering for me. That's why verse 6 is so important. And the Lord, meaning the Father, God, hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. This very verse, beloved, would be so familiar to the church before Christ. They would see, here the Lord is like the priest with the hand, not upon a lamb, but upon his son, the servant. This is Christ. And what is he doing? He's laying upon him the iniquity of us all. And everyone knew what this meant. It didn't mean that animal now is a sinner. It never meant that. But it meant that animal would suffer like one. And also when it says that Christ was here receiving the sins of all God's people, it does not mean he is a sinner. That also would be heresy. It does not mean that he has the guilt of a sinner in and of himself. No. But it means that he will suffer like one. Remember that little phrase, as if. Jesus will be treated as if he were a sinner, because our sins being placed upon him. Beloved, this is what the cross was. And even as we read now the second part of the form, preparing for the Lord's Supper, let these thoughts sink deep in your heart. Meditate upon your contribution to the weight of the burden. And if you have any doubt that he did suffer for you, this is what the gospel is. You must believe. You must believe that there is room enough for you. Not believing is an offense to such a loving God who sent his son to suffer for sinners. But you must also repent. You must realize my sins are of that degree. May God bless every heart as we prepare. But let us pray, and then we'll be reading the second part of the form. Our gracious and glorious God and Father, we are so thankful for what thou hast done in laying upon thy Son the iniquity of us all. And Lord, we know even as we say us all, we're speaking of thy people. Thy chosen ones, the elect. And we know, Lord, that all those who trust in Christ and repent of their sins are included in that number by thy grace. We pray, Lord, prepare our hearts even as we look forward to the reality of the blessings that are to be found due to such glorious substitution. We have spoken about the first part, where our sins are placed upon Jesus, but we have yet to speak of the blessings that flow out of such blessed atonement. We pray, Lord, prepare our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.